Keeping with our baseball theme with major in the minors, as we look at the minor prophets, I've got a video here to see.
Baez. Baez hits it on the ground to third, Gonzalez. This is so good.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
You got to be kidding me. You've got to be
they
kidding me.
They stole a run. You have got to be kidding me. Javi Baez.
Keep going. Go. Go. Think you're invisible.
El Mago indeed.
It's just a routine out. It's a ground ball to third. And Javi stops short of the bag because the throw takes Craig up the line. All Craig has to do is turn around and just walk over to first base and touch the bag.
The moral of this is there is a time to run, and there's a time not to run. And today we are going to look at the running prophet. You know, most of the prophets, God will call them to go, and they'll have some excuse, and they'll talk about, well, I'm not good at speaking, or I'm too young, and different excuses they give, but they end up going. Jonah ran from God. Jonah's a little bit different. We're going to renew our minor prophets. Adults, I want you to show the kids how much you know, okay? All right, hit the first one. Who's this? Hosea, and the key word is? Harlot, all right? Next. Joel, key word? Locust. Next. Amos, keyword, plumb line. Obadiah, keyword, brother's keeper. And today, Jonah, and we got what? A big fish. You all did good. The book of Jonah begins with these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Anitiah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, I'm going the other way. But if you know anything about Nineveh, it helps us understand why Jonah went the other way. You wouldn't blame him. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrians, the most powerful nation. They were enemies of Israel. They were known for their brutality. In the late 500 to early 600 BC range, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. Nineveh is where the current city of Mosul, Iraq sits. That's Iraq's second largest city. June of 2014, ISIS took over the city of Mosul and held it ruling with terror and brutality, Sharia law, executing an estimated 4,000 security force prisoners and dumping their bodies into one mass grave. Those who escaped said they were executing anyone being accused of being traitors or anyone connected with the Iraqi government. They would leave bodies hanging on poles for a week. Women who didn't wear the full veil were executed. If they even saw the finger of a woman showing, they were threatened with violence. If you resisted any way, you were executed. If you had a cell phone, you were executed. ISIS held the city until July of 2017, and the Iraqi army came and liberated the city. But that's the kind of place that God called Jonah to go and to preach, because their wickedness had come before God. So in that way, we don't really blame Jonah for running, right? Kids, I need you to come up here and help me out. Come on up. Don't be shy. All right. So, I'm sorry. You all are Jonah, okay? Nineveh's that way. God said, go to Nineveh. Which way are we going? We're going this way. Everybody over here. Go, go, go. Come on. Come on. Now, we're going to get on a ship, okay? You ready to get on the boat? All right, everybody get on the boat. Come on out here. Get on the boat. All right, now we're sailing to Tarshish because we want to go the opposite way at Nineveh. Oh, no, a storm's come. Wow, the boat's rocking. It's a storm. It's bad waves crashing over. All kinds. You know what the sailors did? They were taking stuff off the boat and throwing it overboard. Maybe it was to sacrifice it to their gods, maybe to lighten the ship. And they're praying to all these different gods that aren't really gods. You know where Jonah was? He went down to the bottom of the boat and went to sleep. Can you all go to sleep? Yeah, there we go. Sleep standing up. Look at him all asleep. And the captain came down and said, Jonah, wake up. You got to cry to your God too. And then they did what they call casting lots to see who was guilty of making this big storm come on them. Guess who it was? Jonah. And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the living God, the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. And I'm running from him. And that's why this storm come. So if you take and throw me overboard, the sea will get calm. Do you know what the sailors did? They started paddling, trying to get back to shore. And you know what happened? The wind got worse. The storm got worse. They couldn't get anywhere. So then they picked up Jonah, threw him overboard. Swim. You better swim, Jonah. You're going to sink. Swim. Oh, no. Come this way. Oh, no. There's a big fish. Go in the fish. The fish ate him. Can you get in there? Whoa, hold on. There you go. Next, go ahead. There's a bunny in there. Oh, that fish had to eat something earlier. Man, this fish is going to be full. Go ahead. Keep going. Man, we got a lot of fish food here. You're getting big. You got a belly crawl. Go ahead. There's a still room in there. Make room in there. I know that fish wants to eat you. Go ahead. It's getting full. You going to go in? That's one way to get rid of all the kids, huh? You going to go in? Do you know what happened when Jonah was in the fish's belly? He said, oh, no. God, I'm sorry. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And he started singing praises and praying to God. Can you all sing praises? Can you sing Jesus loves me? This I know. Uh-oh, that's upsetting the whale's belly. Oh, no, he's going to throw you all up. Come on back out one at a time. Would you come out the side?
I'm not even going to go there.
Come on out. A lot. They're still coming. Oh, they brought the rabbit. All right, we got them all. Do you know what God told Jonah when he came out of the whale's or the fish's belly? You know what he said? Go to Nineveh and deliver the message I have. And you know what the message was? He said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In other words, they had 40 days and God was going to wipe out Nineveh. You know what Jonah did? He went into Nineveh and started telling them, 40 days and Nineveh will be over. As you go back to your seats, I want you to tell everybody, messengers, 40 days. 40 days. You know what happened when Jonah went into Nineveh and said, 40 days? And Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So Jonah went into Nineveh. It takes 3 days to get through it because it was such a large city. One day in, and word spread faster than what he could go. And the people says, oh, no, we've got to do something about this. Word got to the king. And the king said, this is Jonah 3:8-9. Let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Jonah did not give those instructions. Jonah just said, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. But they knew in their heart that they had to change something. There was no hope for them if they didn't change. They believed God. And they not only believed him, they responded to God. They turned from their sin and turned to God. Who knows? Who knows? Though God had given judgment of 40 days, he may relent. See, God's a God of grace. Maybe you think, well, I've kind of gone too far. There's no turning back now from where I am. Maybe, like Jonah, you've just been running from God and you feel like you're sinking to the bottom of the sea, entangled in seaweed with no hope. Maybe you've just been caught up in all the junk of this world and like the king of Nineveh and his people, you need to humble yourselves before God. Who knows? God has not given up on you. Your life is not over. In fact, it's just begun if you turn it over to Jesus, if you humble yourself, ask for forgiveness and help from God. Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, many translations say here, not God relented, but God changed his mind. Now we try to dance. What do you mean God changed it? Can God change his mind? Maybe I'm not really even sure. What do you do with that? Can God change his mind? But no matter how we interpret it, God responded to Nineveh. He responded to these people turning from their sin, changing their way, having a changed heart. God sent Jonah into this wicked city and proclaimed disaster, but the people repented and God forgave them. And God chose that he would not bring disaster upon them. See, I believe God sent Jonah there hoping the people of Nineveh would repent. See, I believe God sends people to speak truth to you and me. I believe God sends us to speak truth to other people. See, I believe he's calling all of us to draw closer to him. But sometimes God's word hurts. Sometimes God's word brings conviction. Sometimes we want to lash out at the messenger. But God has not given up on any of us. Who knows? If we stop and listen to what God is saying to us, regardless of who that message is coming from, God may leave us with a blessing. Picking up at Jonah 4:1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah threw a temper tantrum. He is ticked off with God. But here is what we learn, why Jonah actually avoided going to Nineveh. It wasn't because it was this wicked city. It wasn't that he was afraid for his life. It wasn't because ISIS was there. He ran because he did not want to offer God's grace to these people that he did not like, that were his enemies and the enemies of his nation. He would rather die than to see them given mercy. They were a cruel, nasty people, and they deserved death. Now, this coming from the man who had run from God in disobedience. He was on the face of death, floating in the sea with no way to shore, and God, in his grace, saved him from death with a fish. Swallow him up. 3 days later, spit him out. Now, he did not want others to get what he got. He was thankful for God's grace, but he did not want that grace extended to his enemies, especially not these wicked Ninevites. The irony in the book of Jonah is the prophet of God runs from God and disobeys God, spending his time complaining. Pagan sailors worship God. The people of Nineveh worship God. The wind, the sea, the fish, a vine, a worm, all obey God, while the one called to carry his message rebels. As Jonah waited to see what God's final verdict would be on Nineveh, he built a shelter to protect himself from the sun. God instructed this plant to grow up and just give him shade. The plant obeyed God's instructions, and Jonah benefited. He was pleased that God gave him this grace once again. He kind of liked this plant. But then God sent a worm who ate the stem of the plant, and the plant withered in the hot sun of the day. And as the sun beat down, Jonah began to wish he had died. Jonah 4:9, but God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The God of the Bible, the God of Israel, God Almighty, is a compassionate God. God does not want any to perish. And he's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the USA. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the God of everyone who populates this earth, whether they know it or not. Even the Ninevites, the enemies of Israel, even those that we see as our enemies, he is seeking for all to come to him for their salvation. He revealed his name to Moses, Yahweh, I am who I am. Not a God for us to take and shape him into who we want him to be. He is the God over all creation, and he loves us and offers mercy to us and grace to us, as undeserving as we are. Joel told Israel in Joel 2:12 and following, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing." Sounds similar to what the king of Nineveh said. But this was spoken to Israel. See, I believe this is a message for us. It's not just a message for Israel. It's not just a message for Nineveh. It's not just a message for thousands of years ago. It's instructions for us, because Jesus came fully God and fully man to show us what it looks like to live as a true human. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus said, now hear this, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." He tells the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And then we're told in John 7:37, Jesus stood up at last day of the festival and said in a loud voice, "Anyone who is thirsty, come to me and drink." See, Jesus invites us over and over and over again to come to him. He stands with open arms. But to come to him, we have to turn around, because he is in the opposite direction of the sin that we are so engrossed in. Jonah warned Nineveh. God gives us his word and warns every one of us. We don't know how many days. He told Nineveh, 40 days and you will be overthrown. As soon as they heard the message, they didn't wait till day 39. As soon as they heard the message, they humbled themselves and they sought forgiveness. God said through Jeremiah 18:8, "If that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." That was a message warning Israel that if they continued in their rebellion, he would destroy even them, his chosen people. But if they repent, if they would repent, he would forgive them. And I believe it's fair to apply these passages to our lives. All of us are headed for disaster apart from Jesus. We have run from him instead of running to him. I believe there's two main messages I want us to grab out of Jonah here. There's a whole lot more we could mine out of it. But first is, we have to decide what we're going to do when God calls us to go. Jonah, the prophet, seemed to have no concern for those who were perishing. When the storm came and the ship is rocking and they're afraid it's going to sink, he didn't care about the sailors that were on there with him. He went down underneath. He went to sleep. He didn't care that Nineveh was going to be destroyed in 40 days. It seemed like he was looking forward to them being destroyed. The only concern he has in this entire book is for a plant that grew up overnight and then died. And that's only because it benefited him. How often do we grieve dying plants, lost games, plans blown up, compared to how often we grieve that there are millions of people all around us who are destined for hell until someone warns them? How often do we seek the destruction of Nineveh or Iran or Gaza or Russia rather than its repentance and deliverance? Do we have the worldview of Jonah or of God? I just watched a webinar last night about the conflict with Iran and Israel, and talking about, you know, Iran is really, there's revival going on there. But this guy was talking, and he is a former Muslim, and he said he was talking to a lady here in the United States that wears the full veil garb and all that. And he was talking to her and says, "How long have you been here?" And it was like 5 years. I don't remember exact. And he says, "How often has anyone told you about Jesus?" She said, "Never. People don't talk to me." He said, "What?" He says, I've been here this period of time, and no one speaks to me. Would you be interested in hearing about Jesus? Yeah. I'd like to know more. But because I'm dressed like this, nobody will speak to me. How many people do we encounter every day, but because of the way they look or act or something we know about them, kind of like Jonah, we want judgment. And God says, I want salvation. Are we preoccupied with pronouncing judgment on the very people, not just nations, but the very people that oppose our beliefs? See, God desires to save them from death and destruction. Will I stand with God and have compassion for the community that lacks knowledge, even when that community is the greatest enemy and actually threatens the survival of God's people? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm safe. God's not going to call me to go anywhere. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a preacher. I'm just living my life, trying to do the right thing, trying to follow Jesus. Something to tell you, if you are a follower of Jesus, God has already said, go. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. Just like he spoke to Jonah, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So whether you like it or not, you have been called to go. And we have to decide whether we will do what Jesus has told us to do, or we're going to act like Jonah and we're going to run away from him and say no. There's no other place. You either go or you say no, and you're running from God. So where is he calling you to go? Why aren't you going? Who's he calling you to invest in, to disciple? Why aren't you? What's your excuse? You know, obeying is easier than refusing, because God has a way of making us go to Nineveh. Do you really want to be in a fish's belly? I can't imagine what it would be like in there. Do you really have to hit bottom before you agree to do what God has called you to do? The book of Jonah ends with, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Jonah doesn't answer that question. The book ends there. That question is left for us. Will we be like Jonah and remain silent, or will we say yes to God's question? The problem is, if we say yes, then we have to go where God calls us to go, even to places like Nineveh. But don't forget the very beginning in verse 18 of Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And then he ends up that book with, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So he's given us the power we need because he has all authority. He's the one that's sending us, and he goes with us. We have no excuse. The second message in this book I want us to focus on is directed to those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, or maybe it's just kind of shaky. Jonah warned Nineveh, and it's a warning for us. Whether it's 40 days or 40 hours or 40 years or 40 seconds, we will all face a day of judgment. We will all stand before Jesus, and we will either hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, join me. Or we will hear, away from me, I never knew you. And what we hear depends on what our relationship is with him now. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Paul wrote to Timothy, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Throughout the book of Jonah, we are reminded that God is a God of second chances. He is a God of mercy. Whether it's the pagan sailors or the Ninevites or even Jonah, the running prophet, God responds with salvation. I love back in Exodus 34:6, God passes by Moses so Moses can kind of see his glory, and says, as he passed by, the Lord, this is God proclaiming. God is saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the theme of the Bible. That is the theme of the cross. God is calling every person you have ever met to himself. God is calling you and me to himself. Will we respond like Jonah and run from God? Or like the sailors and the Ninevites and humble ourselves, seeking forgiveness and entering to a lifelong relationship with Jesus? We sang in that song, Oceans, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. That means our trust, we don't put anything around it. We say, God, I trust you with whatever. I'll go to Nineveh. I'll go to Iraq. I'll go to Iran. I'll go across the street. Where do you want me? Let me walk upon the waters. Wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I told you this worship team will get you in trouble because you're singing these songs. You're proclaiming these songs before God. Jesus said, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? How's the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? I encourage you, whatever he's saying to you, don't run from him. Run to him. Worship team is going to come up here in a minute, and we're going to sing a song. But I invite you, if God's speaking to you, just come up here and meet with him. Yeah, you can pray from where you are, but there's something about stepping out and coming forward and saying, I'm running to you, Lord, instead of away from you. So as we sing, I invite you to come and pray. Listen to what God is saying to you. If your relationship is shaky with Jesus, draw closer to him. If you know he's calling you to something and you're avoiding it, draw closer to him and go where he calls you to go. Because as he says, he gives you the power and he goes with you. And I'm speaking to me too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of your word. I thank you that you love us so much that you speak to us through your Spirit. You speak to us through your word. Lord, may our ears be wide open. May our hearts be wide open. Lord, wherever you're calling us, give us the boldness to go. Whatever you're calling us to, give us the boldness to do it. Whoever you're calling us to speak with, Lord, give us the boldness and the words to speak. Lord, may we just trust you with anything and everything. Guide us, Lord, and use us to spark revival in our community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.